Today we're going to look at a passage of scripture in Revelation. And by the way, if you're new here today and visiting, we are preaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter, unapologetically through the book of Revelation. Because we believe what the Bible says is that there's a blessing. There's a blessing for those who preach and for those who read the book of Revelation. God means for us to read it, and God means for us to be blessed by the reading. So God wants to speak to us through the reading and preaching of His Word. But we're going to look at a passage today that some people shy away from. This is the text where a lot of people drop out. It's kind of scary. It's kind of freaky. And it's talking about the Great Tribulation, and people think, okay, this is beyond my comprehension. I'm out. Even preachers. I heard a preacher not too long ago say, you know, those passages are really for people who are going through the Great Tribulation. And I don't agree with that at all. And so I think that we can be blessed by the reading and teaching of God's Word. And here's what I want to convey to you is we can understand it. There are certain elements we might not be able to understand because that's going to happen at that time. But we can understand what God is communicating, what Jesus is saying to us today. So let's strap our seatbelts on. And we're going to go through chapter 8 and chapter 9. And I'm going to give you some broad overviews of what God is teaching us through this amazing passage of scripture that really is a passage about the last days. This is prophecy about the last days before Jesus comes again. So if you found your way in your Bible to Revelation chapter 8, and I hope you have, I hope you bring your Bibles every time, or at least have it on your phone where you can scroll to it. We want to read and understand and receive God's Word each and every Sunday we're here together. So I'm going to just get started in this passage today. Lord willing, we'll cover chapter 8 and chapter 9, but we're going to be looking at the trumpet judgments. And this is a section of judgment in the Great Tribulation. I'll talk about that in just a moment. But turn your Bible, Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, and let me read the first six verses. When he opened the seventh seal, and he is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lamb. He's the only one worthy to open the seals. So when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now don't miss that, because we've just seen when we've studied chapter 4 and chapter 5, heaven is a place that's pretty loud, pretty boisterous. It's a place of unending praise. But right now, as this seventh seal is opened, there's silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then in verse 2, John says, "Then I saw the seven angels who stand in the presence of God. Seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel with a golden incense burner came and stood at the altar. And he was given a large amount of incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar in front of the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up in the presence of God from the angel's hand." Verse 5, "The angel took the incense burner, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it to the earth. And there were peals of thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them." We'll talk about what this means. Let's pray together first. Father, I thank you for the wonderful worship we've enjoyed here this morning already. The wonderful time we've had with our life groups, and just for the many ways that you are blessing us as a people. But Lord, as we look at this passage today, which is a prophecy about the last days, would you help us to hear your Spirit speak to us? First of all, please help me as your messenger to make this very understandable. I believe that Revelation was meant to be understood, and I know that you can help us, Lord. Illumine our minds, Holy Spirit. Come and help us today as we look at this passage. And then, Lord, as we look at it and we understand what it's saying, help us to respond to whatever it is you're calling us to today. Lord, all of us, we are on a journey. And really, we're here today, and every one of us, no matter who we are, where we are spiritually, you're calling us to take our next steps of faith toward you. Whether that's initial saving faith, or just strengthening our faith, or strengthening our witness, or whatever it is, Lord, you want to speak to us today. So help us, Lord, to hear from you. And again, I thank you for your word. And I thank you that it is through your word and through the Holy Spirit that you strengthen us and edify us and disciple us and grow us. And so we give you the praise and the glory In Jesus' name I pray. All God's people said, amen. Hey, let's review just for a minute, okay? To kind of catch our breath and figure out where we are today. Again, in these preceding chapters we've been studying, along about chapter 4 and chapter 5, we saw that Christ alone is worthy. He's the Lamb who is able to take this scroll that's like a title deed to the earth. And so he's reclaiming what is rightfully his. He's taking back what's been broken and nearly destroyed by sin and by the fall. And so as he opens the title deed to take it back, there are seals on the title deed. And these seals we talked about in chapter 6 represent judgment. And so judgment is coming on the earth as God judges the earth before he reclaims it and renews and restores it. And so these judgments are part of the great tribulation. Other passages speak of this. There's many other places in scripture that talk about the end times or last days. And Daniel helps us to understand it's a 7-year period. That's where we get 7 years of great tribulation. And so the seals are the first of the judgments. John is trying to describe them and he categorizes them. And so what you got to think in your minds is there are 3 sets of 7 judgments. There's a pattern to how John is speaking here. And so we've already been through the first 6 judgments, the seal judgments. Today he's going to open the 7th judgment, and in the pattern that he's chosen, that leads us into 7 trumpet judgments that we're going to see in chapters 8 and chapter 9. Now those 7 trumpet judgments, we'll see 6 of them today. The 7th one comes later, and the 7th one leads to 7 bowl judgments. You say, well, why would he do that? Well, the reason he's doing it is because each of these series of judgments are worsening. They get worse and worse. They intensify as the 7-year period goes on. And so the seals are the least, and they're not good either. Don't think it's just a bad day, okay? These 7 years of tribulation, Jesus said, are the worst days that will ever occur in human history. There's never been any like it before. Never will there be any like it. And so these are bad days. These are horrible days. But listen, the seals are not as bad as the trumpets, and the trumpets are not as bad as the bowls. And so again, this 7th seal is opened here, and then we'll see the trumpet judgments today. Now there's also some interludes. I want you to understand that. Last week, if you were here, if you weren't, you can go online, you can watch this, you can watch the sermon from last week, but we saw an interlude in chapter 7. And what an interlude means, it's a parenthesis, it's a pause. So he's unfolding the judgments, but he pauses from time to time to give you additional information. What was the additional information last week? Do you remember? Well, the information was that there's good news in the midst of the great tribulation. And the good news is that there are people who get saved during that time. Specifically, some Jewish people. There's going to be a great Jewish revival. The Jews are going to recognize Jesus as their Messiah. And many of them are going to be saved. And 144,000 of them are going to be witnesses. And they're going to go all over the world and share the gospel to all the known world. And many, many Gentiles will be saved as well. And so, yes, there will be people saved during the great tribulation. That's the parenthesis. That's the interlude before we get into these 7 trumpet judgments. And by the way, there'll be other interludes that you're going to be pretty interested in. After these trumpet judgments, we're going to talk about a beast that's going to rise up and a world government and some other things that you're going to want to know about. So there's some other interludes as well. We'll get to the bowl judgments along about chapter 16. So I'm just trying to give you an idea of how it's going to unfold. But again, something else just to talk about before we get into this today. Another reason why some people don't like to preach or talk about these is because it's really clear when you read this that we're talking about judgment. And a lot of people don't like to talk about God's judgment today. In fact, there's even some Christians that are squeamish about it. I mean, our God is a God of love, and he is. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace, and he is all of those things. But listen, I wouldn't be doing my job as a preacher if I didn't tell you that he was a just judge. God is a God of justice. He's a God who will bring judgment on what is unholy and what is evil. And so this is a judgment passage that we're looking at today. Let me give you an eloquent statement from someone who really does a good job of explaining why we need to understand and accept the fact that there's judgment. And his name is J.I. Packer. He's a great pastor and great speaker and writer. This is what J.I. Packer wrote. He said, to not preach God's final judgment is to preach a false Christ who wants to save us from ourselves and the sorrows of the world. Not the true Christ who wants to save us from sin and the wrath of God. You see the difference? You know what? If you don't preach judgment, you're preaching a false Christ, is what Packer says. He goes on to say, to ignore God's warning and judgment about sin is to take the heart out of the message of the gospel. And so we must preach the judgment. I don't stand up here and do it, you know, in a gleeful way. These are hard passages, but they're passages we can understand. And we can understand that He is a good God, even in the midst of this judgment. So let's look at this. Chapter 8 and 9, we'll take them together. And on your outlines today, I want to give you three statements that are an overall broad statement. Broad statements that help us to clarify what's really being communicated here about six of the seven trumpet judgments. We won't cover number seven today, but we'll try to look at the six trumpet judgments. And first off, though, let's look at the passage. Let's begin before I give the first point, because this first point ties into this. So I want you to get in your Bible and look at this. Look at verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven. And then I saw the seven angels stand in the presence of God. We've talked about this dramatic pause, which if you want to know why there's a pause in heaven, it's simply because there's going to be something unimaginable happen. The terror on the earth even takes heaven by surprise. The angels, that is. Not God, but the angels and the people who are redeemed in heaven, and they're shocked. They know that judgment is coming upon the earth, and so they're silent. Think about it like this. This is the best way I know how to give an example. Think about if you're at a football game. Let's say you're at an SEC game and there's 100,000 fans in the stands and they're cheering and going crazy. And you can hardly hear yourself. You can't talk to your friend next to you. And somebody gets seriously injured out on the field. What happens? It gets quiet. It's as quiet as a church in there. And people are concerned about what's happening on the field. And so that's kind of what this is like. So there's silence in heaven. Because literally, a third of God's creation is about to be destroyed. Now don't be taken off by that, but we'll talk about that in just a moment. But I want you to read what happens first. Look at it here, verse 3. Another angel with a golden incense burner came and stood at the altar. So there's this altar in heaven that John sees. It's an altar of incense. If you know your Old Testament, or even know the book of Luke and the story of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, you know that the altar of incense is representative of prayer. The prayers of the saints or saved people. And so that's what this is representing. The prayers of people who have been redeemed are gathered at this altar in heaven. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment because that's really significant. But notice what happens. Look at verse 4. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up to the presence of God from the angel's hand. So God receives these prayers. And you might say from other passages, they're kind of like a pleasing aroma to God. If you ever hear me say or pray that, it's really true. Incense was a fragrant aroma that was made for an offering. And so prayers are like an offering, an act of worship. And they're pleasing to our Father. He longs for us to pray to Him. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But notice verse 5, and then we'll put all this together. Then the angel took the incense burner, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it to the earth. And there were peals of thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. So again, if I read this right, God receives the prayers of the saints, and the angel takes what's at the altar and pours it over on the earth, which we know already this is judgment that's coming on the earth. So let's write down our first point today. Now that we've unpacked that. The trumpet judgments are the ultimate answer to the prayers of the saints. Fill in the blank with the trumpet judgments are the ultimate answer to the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints. Think about that for a moment. Every prayer that's been uttered by someone who's been treated wrongly. Every prayer for vindication or judgment or justice. Remember how it says in Romans chapter 12, and I think in Deuteronomy, vengeance is mine, it is mine to repay. Well, these are the kind of prayers we're talking about. But again, I think these are prayers of faith and trust. They're prayers of supplication. Every prayer, remember the model prayer that we're studying on Sunday nights? Lord, your will be done. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. These are the kind of prayers that God is hearing right now and he's answering. So I want you to think about that for a moment. Our cries go up to heaven. God hears our cries and he answers them in his perfect timing. So here's the first thing about this time. Every prayer for justice, righteousness, and vindication will be answered at this time. So you feel like you've not gotten a fair shake, or you feel like you've been treated unjustly. Someone has harmed you. Someone has hurt you. No one's getting away with anything. God has heard your prayers, and God's going to answer those prayers in his time. And so this is when God is going to judge the earth for all the unrighteousness and all the unholiness that has taken place. Again, God has said in his word, vengeance is mine. It is mine to repay. And so think about what we read back in chapter 6 and verse 9. What were those martyred saints saying? All of those guys that had been martyred for their faith in the great tribulation? How long, Lord? How long until you vindicate us? How long until our blood is made just? And so they're waiting for that to happen. And God says, now's the time. Now I'm going to answer your prayer. But let's talk about what that means for you and I, okay? It means that our prayers are effective and they've not been forgotten. You may have prayed a prayer for a long time and you may feel like God doesn't hear my prayer. God doesn't care. Does God even care whether I'm alive or whether is there even a God? Some people think those kind of way. Listen, let me encourage you, Christian. Your prayers are effective. God does hear your prayer. Do you see the image here? There's an altar in heaven filled with incense. All of our prayers are being stored and kept, and they're a pleasing aroma to God. They rise before God in heaven. Yes, our battles are fierce. And yes, we have situations we have to deal with. We're going to see later, you may very well have demons that come against you. But God cares. God knows. And God hears our pleas. That's why I love what it says in James chapter 5 and verse 16. This is the New Living Translation, what I'm going to read to you. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. And so what I'm trying to say on this first point is our God is faithful. And he will demonstrate his faithful power and vindicate his people. And he will uphold his justice. That's what this last 7 years, that's what this trumpet judgment is about. God is just to vindicate, and he's righteous in his judgment. You know, sometimes men aren't righteous. Sometimes we're biased in the way we assess and mete out justice. Not God. God is perfectly righteous in his justice and vindication. And this is a day that's coming when God is going to make things right. By the way, Jesus Christ, we read in Matthew 28, has all authority on earth and in heaven. And he's the one who has the authority to bring judgment on the earth. And so think about this pleasing aroma before God. And let me just say this before I move on. Right now, we are committing ourselves to growing in prayer. And we're having these events called the Awakening. And we want you to grow. I want to grow in prayer. And so listen, Christian, don't stop praying. Don't stop growing in prayer. Let's grow together in prayer because it's a powerful thing that we have. It's a privilege, but it's something that God wants us to do. And you know what? If we are struggling with prayerlessness, we need to grow out of that because God has a plan. And there's a lot of things that God will only do if we come to him as his children and pray to him. And so again, the trumpet judgments are the ultimate answer to the prayers of the saints. But let's get into the judgments themselves. Let's talk about these judgments, and they're kind of rough. They're pretty rough. But here's the overview, point number two. I'm going to divide the judgments up into two categories, and they're in chapter 8 and chapter 9. But the trumpet judgments, first of all, begin the final destruction of the natural world. These judgments are the beginning of the final destruction of the physical world. So the earth we live on, even the solar system around us. And again, if you're worried about that, there's other passages that talk about this. This isn't the only place where this is talked about. For instance, Peter, in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, says, long about verse 7, he's talking about the flood, how the earth was flooded, destroyed by flood in verse 6. Then in verse 7, he says, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. First John chapter 2, verse 17, John, also a disciple, says the world and its lust is passing away. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31, says, for this world, in its current form, is passing away. And so, for the rest of chapter 8, the first four trumpet judgments deal with natural destruction. God's judgment is a natural destruction upon the world. And so let's read them just for a little bit. Let's look at them together in the Word. Verse 7 starts the first one. The first angel blew his trumpet, and hail and fire mixed with blood were hurled to the earth. Again, I don't know if this is literal blood, literal fire. This is figurative. We don't know exactly what he's seeing. Some people see war, and it could be, some of this could be nuclear, it could be missiles, but I don't, again, I tell you, I try not to read too much into that. I don't know for sure what it is. It very well could be some type of a war event. But at any rate, I just know that there's judgment that God is controlling on the earth. And look at what he says. A third of the earth was burned up. We're going to talk about that third in just a moment, so keep that one third in your mind. And a third of the trees and all of the grass was burned up. We don't know what's causing that, but something causes it. Then the second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain, ablaze with fire, don't know what that is, was hurled into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So some type of an event destroys a third of the oceans. And then in verse 10, the third angel talks about how a third of the rivers and the springs, the fresh water, will be destroyed. And listen to what he says in verse 11. Again, could this be a missile, nuclear warhead? I don't know. It could be. But the name of the star is Wormwood. Wormwood. You see that? This is the only time this word is mentioned in the New Testament. It's found about 8 times in the Old Testament. It always means bitterness. So the waters are made bitter, where men can't drink from the water. And the water, the fresh water, is destroyed. But notice, not all of them. A third of them are destroyed. Before we read on, let's just make a point here. Let's kind of see where we're going. I want to keep you all tracking on this. These first four trumpet judgments really speak of natural judgment, but there's something that resembles the Old Testament here. Remember how I told you there's a lot of Old Testament symbolism in here? To understand Revelation, you got to get into the Old Testament. Well, this resembles the judgments that came on Egypt. The plagues, the Egyptian plague. Remember the 10 plagues when Israel was under bondage in Egypt, and God heard their cries. He heard their prayers. And so he freed them. And the way he did it is he allowed Moses to go to the Pharaoh, and he said, Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh would harden his heart and refuse, and God would bring judgment on the Egyptians. And it's just an interesting parallel. But some of the things that happen, you know, like, for instance, the sea is like the first Egyptian plague. The Nile River, what happened to the Nile River? It was turned to blood at one point. And then we're going to read about darkness. This fourth plague is about the solar system and how darkness is going to come on the land. And what happened in the Egyptian plagues? There was a point where darkness fell on the land of Egypt. And so there's just a parallel here. Why? Because God has heard prayers and God is bringing judgment. That's what I'm trying to bring out here. So these are natural judgment. Let's read this, the fourth judgment, so you'll see it. Verse 12, the fourth angel blew his trumpet. And a third of the sun was struck. So now we've got the solar system, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. And a third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. So that means that we're going to all be like it is in Alaska. Brother Gary knows what it's like in Alaska, getting pretty close to the time of year where it's dark most of the time. And that's how it's going to be in this time. It's going to be dark over the whole world. I don't know how, I understand how the earth rotates around the sun and the axis tilts, and I get all that. But somehow God's going to suspend the natural order of things, and there's going to be darkness. And it's like the plagues, one of the plagues in Egypt. But let's talk about this word third, the third, because this is something you need to hear. Hear this as I'm teaching about the judgment. The repeated mention of a third shows that judgment is not yet final and complete. All right? He's not destroying all the earth. He's destroying a third of the earth, a third of the waters, a third of the lights that light up the sun and the moon and stars. And so it's not final. So in other words, God is still giving people time on this earth. Now it's bad. It's cataclysmic. It's judgment. There's no doubt about it. But it's not the end. And so that's what he's saying when he talks about the third. It's getting more severe. Because what was it in the seal judgments? It was less than a third. It was a quarter of things that were affected. But here it's a third. But it's getting closer to Christ's return. But what's God's desire? His desire is still that people be saved. That people repent and believe in Jesus and be spared eternal torment. So don't miss that in this judgment. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Here's the third thing I want you to see. And I have David Platt to thank for this thought. I was reading David Platt in this commentary as I was getting ready for this message. And I love this. And I wanted to include it. But the third point is we are not to put our ultimate hope in earthly created things. Don't put your hope in earthly created things. You know, that's the thing. We look at this, we're aghast, we think, God, you made the earth and the heavens and the stars, and you're destroying them now? Well, God's saying, you've made them your idol. And you're going to see that later on in this passage. And he's saying, don't make it your idol. Don't worship these things. Don't worship the creation. Worship the Creator. And so I want to quote Platt here. I like what he says in his commentary. He says, do not put your ultimate hope in earthly created things. All things, even the most secure things like the light of the sun, all things in heaven and earth are passing away. And that's what's being taught here. That's what he's saying. Now, let's continue on. Let's move on into chapter 9, okay? I've had enough chapter 8. I want to move on. But those are the natural judgments. Actually, I don't know if I want to get in chapter 9, because you know what's in chapter 9? Spiritual or supernatural judgment. Here's point number 3. The trumpet judgments, meaning 5, 6, and 7, show God using evil to judge evil. Please write that down. That is so important. That statement has helped me understand this so much. But what God is doing is he's using evil to judge evil. In the last 7 years, probably the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. So you get to chapter 9 and you get to verse 1. Actually, before you get there, look at verse 13, the last verse of chapter 8. Because it sets up the last 3 trumpet judgments. He says, I looked and I heard an eagle flying high overhead, crying in a loud voice. And anytime you see these words in Scripture, it's not good. Woe, woe, woe to those who live on the earth. Because of the remaining trumpet blasts that the 3 angels are about to sound. He's saying, guys, you ain't seen nothing yet. It's getting a lot worse. And so what he's using now is he's going to use the supernatural, actually the demonic, to bring judgment on mankind and on the world. And so these 4 judgments that are natural are very catastrophic, but these last 3 are even worse. And so let's look at them here. First of all, let's look at the first one. The 5th angel blew his trumpet. And I saw a star that had fallen from heaven to earth. And that star, folks, I believe is Satan. There's other scriptures that kind of point that out. I won't take time this morning, but Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, you might look at that. It talks about how Satan fell as a star. And even Jesus in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18 said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. So I believe this is a reference to Satan, and it's past tense, that had fallen from heaven, and the key for the shaft to the abyss was given to him. Now, what is this shaft of the abyss? Well, apparently there are some fallen angels that fell with Satan that are now demons, and these demons are incarcerated. They're locked up. They're not able to do what they'd like to do right now. They're in this pit, which is what the abyss is, and there's other passages that talk about this. For instance, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 says, if God didn't spare the angels who sinned, but cast them into hell and delivered them into chains of utter darkness to be kept for judgment, well, these are the demons that are in mind here. I know they're called locusts in this. This is how John is seeing them, but he's talking about demons. Satan is unlocking this abyss. God's allowing him to. And notice verse 3, the locusts came out of the smoke onto the earth, and power was given them like the power that scorpions have on the earth. So the demons are let out, and they're allowed to torment people on the earth. But notice, as you read down a little farther, only people who do not have God's seal on their foreheads. We don't know exactly what that is, but we talked about it in the parenthetical chapter 7. It means that there's people who are saved, people on the earth who are redeemed. And they are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and those demons can't touch those individuals. But other people are tormented. They're frightened and terrified. Can you imagine? Now, again, I don't really understand all these descriptions. You can read in verse 7 how they appear. And I don't know exactly what that means or what that looks like, but just imagine how terrifying these creatures are. And there's no defense against them. And there's some kind of a sting. We don't know exactly what that is either, but they're hurting people. And so, but here's what I want you to see about this. I want you to listen to this point. This is what's really being communicated here. When God removes restraint over evil, hell literally comes to earth. So you think it's bad. You know, we see evil right now. Even in little old Lebanon, sometimes there's stories of crime and things that happen that shock us. And we're like, how in the world can that happen? I'm thinking of something right now I'm not going to talk about, but there's some evil things that happen right here, right now. But you know what? God is still restraining a lot of the evil. Even though we live in a fallen world, God is restraining it. And we talked about this last week. There's a time where he's not going to restrain the evil. He's going to allow it to come. And that's going to be a horrible time. You don't want to be on earth during that time. And so notice here, here's a time where people are, again, inundated by these demonic figures or creatures or fallen angels. And they're able to sting. They're able to do some things. But listen, something else that you need to understand. God is sovereign over what he allows. God is sovereign over what he allows. So they can't just do anything they want, all right? They're allowed to sting, but notice what it says here. For a period of 5 months. So it's not forever, and they're not allowed to kill either. Now, some of these people are going to wish they were dead. You can read it right here in the scripture. But they're not allowed to kill, and they're not allowed to touch the ones who are redeemed. So even though hell is unrestrained, God is still in control. God is sovereign over it all. They're limited in what they can do. And they torment for 5 months. And notice this too. I think this is fascinating. Everything happens exactly according to God's design plan. You see that there? Let me find it here in my passage. This is really amazing. So the four angels who were prepared, and I'll explain them in just a moment, for the hour, day, month, and year were released to kill a third of the human race. All of that is exactly according to God's design, plan, and time. God's all got it sovereignly under his control. You may not like the judgment, but at least be encouraged by that God is in control. It's not out of his control. So let's talk about these angels. The angels are mentioned earlier as these four angels, and again, they're bound. They're bound at the Euphrates River, and we don't understand exactly why they're bound right there, and they're not in the abyss, but the fact that they're bound tells me they're not good angels. These also are fallen angels. These are demons who are bound up until God allows them to be released, and apparently they are going to control this huge human army of 200 million people. Now, when John was writing this, that was unthinkable. There might not have been 200 million people on the earth at that time. So he's amazed by this. For us today, we can understand and comprehend that. There's some nations right now that probably have armies that size. And so there's this 200 million person, demonically controlled army that's allowed to march toward Israel. Again, spoiler alert, you're going to hear more about this in chapter 16 and later. I can't talk about it today, but it's the Battle of Armageddon. It's the final cataclysmic battle, the final culmination of evil in history. And there's going to be, I'm not going to give you the end of that today. But nevertheless, they're marching towards that. And as they march, and we don't know what kind of weapons they have. If you look at verse 17 and 18, you'll see some descriptions. I've heard people see AWACS missiles and ICBMs and all kinds of things, tanks and artillery, and it could be. But I don't know. John is a first century man trying to describe something. He has no idea what he's seeing. So we really don't know what that is. But whatever tools they have for weapons and warfare, I mean, they bring destruction on the earth. A third of the earth dies. A third of the people die during this time. That's where he says a third of the human race was killed by these three plagues, by the fire, the smoke, and the sulfur, which could be weapons. That could happen from weaponry. But nevertheless, there's horrible carnage and death as they're marching to Armageddon. But there's one last thing I want to point out today as we work through this horrible time. And this is this fact about the fact that God's judgments show the unsaved's unwillingness to repent. This is the saddest part of all. And I want you to see this, because this, people miss this when they look at these fascinating things that happen in the end times. But don't miss verse 20 and 21. I want to read them to you. The rest of the people who were not killed by these plagues, who did, these are people who don't have the seal. They've not been redeemed. Did not repent of the works of their hands to stop worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see, hear, or walk. You see that? See how they're worshiping false gods? And they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries. You know what that word means? The Greek word is pharmakeia. Some Greek words, we know what they mean. It's where we get our word pharmacy. I believe part of this is talking about drug abuse and addiction, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Now that just blows me away. If you lived in a time like that, and you knew that the judgment was coming from God, and we know they know from some other passages in Revelation, you would think that these combination events would bring people to repent, to fall on their knees before the Lord for forgiveness, and would repent and believe in Him. But sadly, that's not what we read. Folks, the most frightening thing about the trumpet judgments is not the judgments themselves, as bad as they are. It's the fact that men are so hard-hearted that they won't receive Jesus as Lord and Savior in the last days when they have their opportunity, while God is judging them. And so that's how we handle this passage. That's what we do with this passage. May it inspire us to get serious about our walk with the Lord. May it inspire us to be evangelistic and to share the gospel with others. And may it inspire us to live with the future, the end times in view. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this time we've had to study your word together this morning. This is a sobering section of scripture. Lord, I've tried to do my best to share exactly what your word is describing, but also to share what's going on in the broader scheme of things. And Lord, I first of all thank you that you are a righteous God, that even when you bring judgment, it's righteous and holy judgment, and you're vindicating the right things. You're bringing justice to those who have wronged many on the earth. And Lord, you also have everything under your sovereign control. And when you choose to bring natural disaster and your perfect judgment to this world and even this solar system, Lord, it's under your control, your authority, your power. And it's even with a view in mind that people would repent and that people would be saved. And Lord, even when you stop restraining evil from this world, you're still in control, and you still long for people to repent. So today, Lord, I just want to pray that our hearts would be softened. Lord, that we would long to surrender to you. Lord, we have all kinds of false idols, and there's things that we worship simply because we've been made to worship. That's how you created us. And we're going to find something that we idolize and we worship. This judgment tells me that even the sun and the moon and the stars themselves, as much as we depend and rely on them for our very lives, they're not what we ultimately worship. They're not what we ultimately rely and depend on. Lord, it's you. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be good stewards of the world around us. We need to take care of our planet. We need to do all those things. But you're who we ultimately worship. You're who we look to. Lord, I want to pray right now if there's somebody here today, somebody who's under your judgment. See, here's the thing. Even though we're not in the Great Tribulation, the Bible says that if we are lost, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are under your judgment. And the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. And so if we're not saved today, we're under your judgment right now. And we don't know when we're going to breathe our last breath and die, and we'll stand before you and give an account for our lives. Jesus, I thank you that you took care of the judgment for me and for all who are listening to this sermon today, whether online or right here, by your death on the cross, your powerful death, the victory you won on the cross, taking sin upon yourself. He who knew no sin became sin. and you faced the wrath of God on the cross because you cried out and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? God turned his back on you, God the Father and God the Spirit, because you became sin so that we could be freed from our sin and not face the wrath and the judgment of God. We don't have to go through this judgment. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Lord, help us to be ready. Help us to be ready for when we breathe our last breath and we step into eternity. But help us to be ready for when you choose to put these events into motion. And first of all, to bring the rapture about, the deliverance of the church from this last 7 years. And then bring about the last 7 years on this earth. It may be close. We realize that there's nothing that has to be fulfilled for this to happen, for the rapture to occur. And the 7 year period is going to happen very quickly. And it's going to be very intense. And so it could happen at any time. And Lord, we know that it's closer now than it's ever been before, as your word says. So Father, I just pray that you would help people today. Holy Spirit, would you just convict hearts if there's someone that needs to make a decision? Or if we just need to rededicate our lives or get closer to you or surrender to you or be better witnesses for you, both in word and deed. Lord, that's really what you're speaking to us today, right now, in this message. Thank you that Revelation is a blessing to us because you don't hide anything or withhold anything from us. Your desire is that none should perish and all come to repentance and everlasting life. Thank you that we can do that by praying a prayer like this. We repent by and believe by trusting in you and saying, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you are God incarnate. You are the Lamb who took away the sin of the world, the one and only, the only way to the Father. And I know that I'm a sinner and my sins separate me from you. And Lord, I'm going to spend eternity separated from you unless I receive your grace. And so I surrender my life to you right now. I trust you. I honor you. I repent and turn and trust you to save me and forgive me and help me to live my life for you for the rest of my days. And Lord, we believe that you're always answering that prayer because it says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So thank you for saving us. Thank you for cleansing us. Thank you for your love and your mercy. Now have your way in this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.